Good morning. We welcome you to worship at College Park. We are so blessed by your being a part of worship today. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship. The way we do that, there are pew pads that you'll find on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write your name down, check appropriate boxes, give us some contact information. That would be very helpful to us. We do ask, once it gets to the last person at the end of your pew, if you could, once you're done filling that out, send it back to where it got started and tear out. And we do ask that first person, when it gets back to you, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. And out of the corner of my eye, I see Big Raj is moving, which means he must have an announcement. Okay. I'm working on it.
I failed to recognize some people last week for a fantastic job. I recognized a young man, but we had five college kids that did a marvelous job for us. We couldn't have done it without them. And then we had three others, sixth graders, Wilson, Harrison, and
Christian. Christian. He's up in the balcony. Good to know. If you didn't hear that, the sheetrock is almost finished on the house, and painting will be done very shortly. So that's exciting to know that just in the week that we were gone, how much work was done. So thank you, Raj, for that announcement. Reminder to our kids, we are having children's time. That's right after the first hymn. I want you to make note of that. Also, we're in the final days of our day camp sign up for our children, our elementary age, first through sixth graders. We have day camp starting a week from tomorrow, and that'll be every day, Monday through Friday, 9 until 3 each day. Details can be found on our children's website. The last day to sign up is Wednesday, so please there's an online registration process for that you'll find on the website. Let's see. You will see in your bulletin for today, opportunities for the week, family ministry team and youth council. They will not be meeting today. No July meeting for those groups today. They have worked very hard. They deserve a month off. Let me see. Other things are listed there, including our church conference this Wednesday. Make note of that, our quarterly business conference. And I think that is it. Any other announcements? All right. We want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. We're blessed by your presence in worship today, and we thank you for the information that you gave us just a moment ago on the pew pad. If you're a guest, we would like to give something to you. Just raise your hand right where you are. Our ushers will recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, you'll find a little bit of the story of College Park, a little of the history, and a newsletter that tells you what's going on currently in the life of our church. So, thank you especially for your presence this day. There are two words that scare every youth minister to death. Lock in. That's a hyphenated word, but youth camp. That can scare a youth minister to death. But it also excites me greatly about what God is going to be doing Garden City this week for our young people. I tell you that, number one, for your prayers. We have a great week planned. We'll be talking about what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it look like to actually come after Jesus and follow him and become fishers of men? What does that look like? And so I ask for your prayers for the people that are cooking, for the people that the chaperones that are going, for the speakers. I ask for your prayers for all of that. But I bring it up this morning as a reminder that youth camp and focuses on being a disciple, that's just not for teenagers. That's for us. Come follow me is not just something for somebody else to hear. It's the call that God has put on your life and my life to come follow me. This morning, are you following Jesus with your thoughts, with your attitudes, with your actions? Are you following Jesus? That is a challenge to walk like him, to talk like him, to love like him, and to serve like him. This is why we worship. This is why we've come this morning. Let us prepare for worship. Pray with me. This is the day that you have made, our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. And while the world around us may look at us and wonder why we do the things that we do, it is so clear to us that our calling for this life is to live a life worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. To love God and to love people. That's a great challenge for us, this and every day. But you give it to us. Help us to rise to that challenge, to follow you, to seek your ways, to love as you love, to serve as you serve. And because you've done that, we come to worship. Be in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
What if we really praised? I mean, really praised. Not just going through the motions on Sunday morning or an hour or on a special occasion or when things were going particularly well. What if we praised him in the midst of the valley? What if we saw God's hand at work around us at all times and praised him? What if we recognized that every day is his, no matter what it brings? What if we praised him in the midst of our families or in our workplace? Would it change our lives? Would we be different people? Would others notice? What if we really praised?
Invite all the kids, come on down. Come on down. Come on, Thomas. Wait on Christian in the balcony. Okay, everybody having a good summer so far? I'm going to tell you what. Big Raj, come here, Christian. Big Raj made an announcement. Some of our older kids got to go to Grifton this year. This guy right here, along with his two buddies, did an amazing job. They worked so hard. Thank you for the good example that you do for these boys and these girls, okay? Good job. Take a seat. All right. See, they're clapping for you. Yeah. Now, don't mess it up, okay? Here we go. All right. I have a question. How are people who believe in Jesus different from people who don't? Okay, that's the big question. So let me ask it a little bit different way. How are we supposed to treat people at our schools, at our day camps? Good. What does that mean? What does it mean to treat them good? Respectful, responsible, good words. Respectful, responsible. How else? How are we supposed to treat people? Do what? Nice, kind, love, not mad. Okay. Good. Good answers. Now let me go back to school a little bit. Just in your mind, go backwards. Does everybody treat each other that way? Okay, sort of. Okay, it depends on if the teacher sees or not, right? If the teacher catches them. But how do some people treat others at school? They're mean. They talk about each other behind their back. Sometimes they call them names. What else? Be mean to people, pushing them down on the playground. There is a big, big difference that's supposed to be for us who say we believe in Jesus and want to follow Him and want to do things like Him from those who don't. Some people who don't come to church, they don't understand things that we talk about, like Jesus and how much He loves us and dying on the cross for our sins. Sometimes people just don't understand that. So when we do things like loving people, being respectful, even when they're mean to us, it's kind of strange to people who don't come to church, right? Does that mean that we should stop being respectful or loving or kind? Does it? Does it make it easy? Because sometimes people are mean to us, aren't they? And they get up in our face and they say things about us or they talk about us to somebody else, right? This morning, Pastor Raymond is going to talk about sometimes when we do what Jesus wants us to do, other people are going to look at us like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? But just because people who say things to us, about us, mean to us, doesn't mean we stop doing what Jesus wants us to do. Always love people and be kind and be respectful, even when they're not kind and respectful to you and me. You think that's easy? Nope. Do you think you can do that by yourself? Nope. Nope. I can't do that. I need the Holy Spirit's help living in me to do that. So you need to pray and ask God every day to help you love like Jesus loved, even when it's hard. That's how Jesus wants us to love like Him. You think that's something you can try to do every day? I think it is. I think it's something you can try to do every day, starting with today. Let's pray together. Father, we know that loving You is something we want to do. Treating people nice, even when they're mean to us, that is not easy. But You loved everybody, even the ones that were mean to You. Help us to do the same, even when it's hard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And go back to your seats.
This morning our lectionary reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 2 through 21. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out. If you did not bring yours, you'll note that page 828 in the pew Bible there, which should be there in the rack of the pew beside the hymnal. You certainly feel free to join us. We read together from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 21. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and it follows a section where he was writing about unity, being one in Christ, and is followed up with, again, another section on unity in the body of Christ. So understand it in that context. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
What if we were truly amazed? I mean, really amazed. Completely in awe of who God is, of His love, of His mercy. What if day after day we realized how ugly and scarred and sinful we really are? Not were, but are. And if we really understood the holiness of God, the otherness of God, the purity and the power and the perfection, and realized that He, in all this purity, took our sins on Himself and died, and that in His resurrection, He made being in relationship with Him a reality, and that God would want to walk with us, ugly, scarred, and sinful. Would we look at others the same way? Would we continue to judge their sinfulness or their worthiness? Could we be apathetic to their hurts and their feelings and their needs? Would it change our lives? Would we be different people? Would others notice? What if we were truly amazed?
Would you pray with me? Gracious, merciful Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in a way that even as we open our hearts, we are truly amazed. Amazed at your goodness, amazed at your power, amazed at your grace, compassion, tenderness. God, we pray that even now you would touch us at our point of need, at our point of sinfulness, that your grace would forgive us as we confess our failures to you. And then, Father, help us to be amazed at that grace which restores our relationship with you, which brings us close, back into close communion with you. God, we pray that as our hearts are changed in worship, as our hearts are changed in spending time with you and reflecting on who you are and who you desire us to be, even as our hearts are changed, that you would give us a clear vision for how you would like to use us to be vessels, worthy vessels that you can pour yourself into and that your grace and mercy and love can flow out of to those who desperately need to know you. God, touch us and reveal how you plan to use us this week. Reveal it in part now and reveal it in whole as we continue through the course of this coming week so that we can minister to those who are hurting, even with in our own body, those who have lost loved ones, those who are hurting now because of all of life's circumstances which have rushed in this week. We pray that you would use us to touch and to bless and to encourage and to give hope, to give peace. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Several weeks ago, we were issued a challenge to read our Bibles. I'm going to stand here this morning. I'm going to reissue that challenge to read your Bible. When you read your Bible, verses become special to you. This morning, our morning prayer will include Psalms 100. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to worship and praise your name. We will, as a body, shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is good. He made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go to his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and his faithfulness continues to each generation. O God, as we pray, or as we prepare to go into this new week, give us wisdom to see you, diligent to seek you, patient to wait on you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate on you, and a life to proclaim you through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
What if we truly followed? I mean, really followed. Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Not just in words, but in our actions, all of our actions. No matter where he asks us to follow, no matter what it might cost us, what if every decision we made at home, at work, at school, in the world, was informed by our faith? What if we followed without regard to our pocketbooks or to public opinion? What if we went even if no one was willing to go with us? Would it change our lives? Would we be different people? Would others notice? What if we truly followed?
What if we really followed Jesus? What would that look like? Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus, even in his hometown, kind of had a hard time. We talked about the fact that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And as they went, they drove out many demons, they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And we're at a point this week where we have a story that at least the first impression seems a little bit out of place, but more about that in just a moment. Jesus sent out the 12, and then in Mark chapter 6, our text for today begins in verse 14. And it goes for a few verses down through there, and we'll read those to you. So Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. I'll give you a moment if you'd like to find your Bible there. Find it in your Bible. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. It's a story we've probably all heard. The context is a little interesting today, and again, a little bit more about that in just a moment. King Herod heard about this. What did he hear about? He heard about what was going on. If you look at the previous verses, they heard about Jesus sending out the 12. He heard about the fact that they were driving out demons, that they were healing people, and Herod heard about this. For Jesus' name had become well known, no doubt. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, who's he? Jesus, all right, they're comparing it. He is Elijah. And still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded has been raised from the dead. That had to be a little unsettling. Just the fact that he would admit that was probably unsettling enough. But then it kind of backs up. Okay, think about where he is. Herod has said, oh no, this guy's back from the dead. Well, as to this point, we don't know that he's dead. And then verse 17, it begins telling the story. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested. And he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. Now, isn't that interesting? Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, no doubt, because the things that John was teaching was outside of Herod's frame of reference. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Isn't that interesting? Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. It must have been some dance. She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. A fascinating passage of Scripture for a number of reasons. You know, as you look at interpreting a biblical text, scholars tell us, and we know, that we not only look at the passage of Scripture itself, but you look at the way the author has sewn it into the text in the larger context. What is the context? What is the context of the verses immediately around it? What is the context of the chapter, of the book, of the total book, the total work itself? Let me give you an example. Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. We remember that, right? Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Well, it's found in both Luke and Matthew. In Luke, the parable appears kind of in the middle of this conflict between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. They're all in a tizzy. They're all in a tizzy about the fact that Jesus is daring to minister to those sinners. Can you believe that? Yeah, he was daring to minister to the sinners. But when Matthew gets hold of the story, Jesus isn't arguing with the religious leaders at all. He's teaching his disciples. In Luke, the story appears in a defense of Jesus' ministry to outcasts. And in Matthew, it's a lesson on pastoral care to the little ones, quote unquote. Context is everything. Was it spoken at both times? Perhaps. Was it woven in? Perhaps. But context is everything. Understanding why the author is telling the story. Now, all of that makes perfectly good sense, I think, to us thus far, until you run into a passage of Scripture like we have with Mark's telling of the story of the death of John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. It at first read seems a little bit out of place. You see, what's going on in Mark chapter 6, as we already know, is Jesus is in his hometown, and then he sends out the disciples, and we read about all these miraculous things that are happening. Later in the chapter, we'll have the disciples coming back, reporting all of the miraculous, all the wonderful things that are going on. And then right in the middle of it, we have this story, this seemingly out of place, slightly erotic, quite gruesome account of how King Herod, after he had blown out the candles on his birthday cake, snuffed out the life of John the Baptist. And the question, of course, is, you know, what is a bad story like that doing in a nice place like this? We had a really good storyline going about all these miracles that are taking place. The disciples are being sent out, and it's a wonderful time. It's a glorious time, and all these great reports that are coming in. And right in the middle of that, we have this story. What is it doing here? And you say, well, maybe it's just kind of like an interlude. It's kind of like just killing a little bit of time. I remember when I was a child, a teenager, older child, teenage years, we were part of a country church out on the outskirts of Hendersonville, that they elected officers kind of in a strange way every year. They kind of sign themselves up for officers in a sense. You know, you kind of write your name as to what you want to do, or the people sitting beside you who you wanted to elect, and they were all thrown into the offering plate. And then the current officers went to the back of the church, and they're back there counting up, tallying up, see who's going to be officers. Okay? Truly democratic Baptist polity, okay? And they're doing this in the back of the church. And in the meantime, guess what we're doing? We're in the sanctuary. What are we doing? Singing, yeah. Singing. Somebody got a favorite hymn? Yeah, I've got one. And we'll sing a couple of verses of that. Anybody else? Yeah, I've got one. Victory in Jesus always came up, by the way, just so you'll know. Victory in Jesus was always listed among those. And so, you know, it was kind of, we were just killing a little time, just waiting. So maybe Mark is doing the same thing. He's just killing a little time. He's saying, well, there go the disciples to do ministry. You know, they're going out two by two. They'll be back in a little while. So while we're waiting, how about a story? Have you heard the one about the day Herod beheaded John the Baptist? No, I really don't think that's what's going on. New Testament scholar Norman Perrin, I think, has it pretty well. I think he has it down. I think he understands, and he conveyed the idea that Mark is not that clumsy of a writer. He's a literary artist. He is not that clumsy. Perrin argued that Mark knew exactly what he was doing. And indeed, when Mark sandwiches the story of John's death in between the sending and the returning of the missionaries, the two stories have everything in the world to do with each other. Literally, everything in the world to do with each other. Mark wants us to know that when the disciples go out to do the work of the kingdom, when the church rises up to be the church, then the world will rise up to be the world. So the disciples go out, they preach the gospel. Well, good. But don't forget, John the Baptist preached the kingdom come too, and the world snuffed him out. So the disciples go out and they cast out demons and they heal. Well, good. But don't forget, John the Baptist sought to heal the demons that raged in King Herod, and it cost him his life. Mark wants us to know that when the church rises up to be the church, the world will rise up to be the world. Now, to some of us, that may seem just a little bit strange, because that's not our experience. We say, well, when the church rises up, when we do the work of the church, the world rises up to call us blessed. I mean, we may even end up with a newspaper article on the front page of the Greenville paper. Yeah. And when we preach the gospel, the world invites us to Kiwanis and Rotary and prayer breakfasts to do the prayer. And when we heal people, the hospital invites us to be on the board over there. You see, all of this Mark would understand. He would fully understand it because according to Mark, at first, Herod did not want to harm John, remember? He didn't want to harm him. He knew him to be a righteous man. Herod really kind of wanted just to domesticate him a little bit. I mean, John the Baptist was known to be kind of a woolly guy. I mean, he wandered around the wilderness in animal skins, eating honey, you know, honey and locusts and stuff like that, and screaming, "The kingdom is near, repent." And he was kind of edgy. And so Herod was just wanting to kind of knock a few of the rough edges off. Let's bring him in. Let's put him in chains. Maybe he'll calm down. You know, Herod wanted to keep him around. We know that. He was perplexed by John. But as long as he could keep him in chains, he heard him gladly. But ultimately, when push came to shove, when his back was against the wall, he was sorry as he could be, but he had to kill him. When the church rises up to be the church, the world rises up to be the world. Listen to these words. This is a text from an actual sermon that was preached. It goes like this. In the gospel of Christ, one must not love oneself so much as to avoid getting involved in the risk of life that history demands of us. The experiences of a new earth must not weaken, but rather stimulate our concern for this earth and its people. May we give ourselves like Christ, not for self, but to give justice and peace to all people. Sounds like a good sermon, doesn't it? That was an actual sermon, but the part I left out is that right after the preacher said, may we give ourselves like Christ, not for self, but to give justice and peace to our people, a shot rang out in the sanctuary, and the preacher, Archbishop Romero of El Salvador, was killed. It appeared someone in the congregation didn't like the sermon. Mark wants us to know when the church rises up to be the church, the world will rise up to be the world. But Mark wants us to know something else. When the church rises up to be the church and the world rises up to be the world, something else is going to happen. Jesus Christ rises from the dead. When the church rises up to be the church and the world rises up to be the world, Jesus Christ is still alive.
Mark acknowledges that because he prefaces the whole story by saying that when Herod found out that the church was being the church, he slapped his forehead and said, "I thought we'd killed that guy. I thought we had put this to rest. Are you kidding me?" That's a loose paraphrase, but it's probably something like that. Mark wants us to know that you cannot nail down Jesus. And the congregation said, you cannot nail him down. When the world is being the world, Jesus Christ is still Lord. Luther, Martin Luther, put it this way in a great hymn. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So our challenge, our command this day is to go out and be the church. If we follow the example of the 12, don't plan. You don't take two coats. You don't take your bag of money or an insurance policy or anything else that you think may protect you while you do God's work. Because nothing can truly protect us from the intent of people like Herod. So take the gospel. Take your confident faith that says when all is said and done, all the Herods in the world will say, somebody's been risen from the dead. We thought we had nailed that down. But it's not. Jesus walks with us. His power, the power of his Holy Spirit, walks with us, encouraging us, giving us the strength for the ministry he's called us to. It's a great couple of books. And they're entitled Jesus Freaks, Volume 1 and 2. These were done in early 2000, 2001, 2002, I think, is when actually they were printed. But it's wonderful stories. Wonderful stories of people, not back in the first century, although there are some of those, not in the second century, although some of those. These are people that are alive and well today and what they're giving up for the cause of Christ. And the choir is all about me reading one of them, aren't you, choir? Because, see, we didn't have time in the 9 o'clock service to read one, but the choir really wants to hear one. They really want to hear one. So I'm going to read one to you. Juan and his wife Maria know the risk. They knew the risk when they felt God's leading them to become missionaries in the indigenous tribes north of Cali, Colombia. The area was controlled by guerrilla forces of the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, better known by the acronym in Spanish, FARC, a leftist military group. Many of the pastors and Christian workers had fled because of the constant threat the guerrillas posed to their lives and property. Regardless of this, Juan and Maria began ministering in the region in the mid-1990s. Roughly 3 years ago, while traveling between villages, Juan met with a group of about 50 FARC guerrillas. Juan took the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and 20 of them received Christ. As he says, they exchanged pistols for epistles. Though Juan and Maria continued to work in the area without opposition from FARC members, there are still dangerous times for them. Another military organization, the National Liberation Army, has been attacking Christian churches in the region. During late 1999 and early 2000, at least 20 churches were closed with the pastors fleeing the area, concerned for their lives and the lives of their families. It is not uncommon for the members of the ELN to come into services and demand all the money from the church's tithes and offerings while holding the pastors at gunpoint. Juan is now the only pastor left in the area. He receives no aid from outside organizations. Juan and Maria don't look down on any of those who have left, nor do they want to talk about the danger they face by staying or the other difficulties they have faced in recent months. Their burden is for reaching the people in this area with the gospel and ministering in any way that they can. Juan and Maria would rather think of new ways to reach and to help those people than spend 1 minute in fear for their lives. Juan says, "If I am to die because I preach the word of God, then I would rather die than leave the church." Remarkable people. But there are remarkable people right here as well. And God is going to use you in ways this week that you've never dreamed. Because when the church rises up to be the church, rest assured that the world will rise up to be the world. But when the world rises up to be the world, rest assured that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and is alive and well. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we hear of those who are serving in areas that seem like almost impossible ministry. We read of stories of those like John who gave his life. And Father, we can't really wrap our thoughts and our questions. We can't really wrap our minds around what that means for us. But we can understand that you've called us to be your ministers. To be your ministers in the place that you put us each day. To be your minister as we walk about our daily path and as we touch and bless the lives of those that you put in contact with us. God, we pray for your grace and your peace, your strength. And God, we pray that you would challenge us in a way that we never thought possible. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're not a believer yet, I challenge you today to receive the Son of God as your personal Lord and Savior. When I say He is alive and well, you can believe with all your heart. The Son of God died for your sins, was resurrected to show us that we will have resurrection. This life is not all there is. This is just a staging ground for eternity in a very real sense. So I encourage you, turn your life, surrender your life. He's got a better plan than the one you're working on right now. So if you're not a believer, I challenge you, receive Jesus Christ today. I'll be here at the front in just a moment when we sing. I'd love to talk with you about it. If you're here and you are a believer, but you say, I'm really not sold out and I want Jesus to be something that's someone that's so real in my life that my life begins to resemble Him. If you're here and that's your prayer, open your heart to God. Let Him know about it. I'll be glad to talk with Him, pray with you if you'd like to. If you're here and you'd like to be a part of this congregation, there are a lot of ways that we receive members. I'll be glad to share those with you. We can talk about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now.
I'm not afraid.
our benediction in response, I invite you to encourage one another before you leave from this place. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, now we ask that you walk with us, that you guide our steps, that you illuminate the path before us, that you empower us for the journey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.